Amen. All right, so I want to begin where Jesus begins. And that's not with the miracle first, but with the declaration. Jesus says in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Before we can really investigate the miracle, we have to investigate the identity, Christ's identity. Resurrection is not first an event. It's a person. It's not merely something Jesus does. It is something he is. And that matters because the miracle proves the identity, but the identity also interprets the miracle. The miracle shows us who Jesus is, but his identity is the reason resurrection happens at all. Christ does not simply perform resurrection, he embodies it. Jesus says, "I am." And that's going to sound pretty familiar to a lot of people in this room. It sounds like Exodus, right? It sounds like God revealing his name to Moses from the burning bush. And he says, "I am who I am, Yahweh." So when Jesus stands in front of Martha and says, "I am the resurrection and the life," this is not simply a teacher offering comfort. This is not merely a rabbi explaining theology. This is the Lord standing in front of death itself, looking it in the eyes, and saying, "I am life." And in the Gospel of John, this is not the only time Jesus speaks this way. Again and again, he reveals his identity through these statements. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And here he says, "I am the resurrection." Each time Jesus speaks this way, he is not simply describing what he can do. He is revealing who he is. And that brings us to something very important. Resurrection flows from who he is. It does not flow from who we are. John 14:19 says something astonishing. Jesus tells his disciples, "Because I live, you also will live." Notice where the weight of that promise rests. It's not on us. It's not on our strength, not on our consistency, not on our spiritual performance, not on our goodness, and not on our ability to keep ourselves together. Resurrection does not flow from our deeds. It flows from him. It flows from his life, his righteousness, his power, and his faithfulness. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Because if eternal life depended on who we are, if it depended on how loyal we serve the Lord, or how much we accomplish, how perfectly we hold everything together, then the truth is simple. We would all be lost. Not one of us could stand. The fact is, we already know something about our own limitations. Jesus even says elsewhere that none of us can add a single hour to our lives by worrying about it. We cannot sweat our way into eternity. We cannot white-knuckle our way to righteousness. We are bound by sin. We are like someone chained to a weight that is slowly pulling us down deeper and deeper beneath the waters. But Christ is the resurrection. And he is not standing at the edge of the water, waiting for us to climb out on our own. Instead, he dives down to where we are. He brings life from the outside in, and that is exactly what we are about to see happen in Bethany. Because Jesus, before Jesus ever calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he first has a conversation with Martha. And Martha says to him, "I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Martha is not wrong. What she says is good theology. Many faithful Jews believed in a future resurrection at the end of history. But Jesus gently redirects her. Martha is thinking about a future event, but Jesus is pointing to a present person. She believes resurrection will happen someday. And Jesus is telling her the resurrection is already standing in front of her. And in just a few moments, Jesus will call Lazarus out of his tomb. But we should notice something important. Lazarus will not raise himself. Dead men do not revive themselves. Lazarus will rise because he hears a voice. The voice of the one who is life. And that moment also points us forward. Because not long after this, Jesus himself will walk toward another tomb. Lazarus will walk out of a grave because Christ commands it, but soon Christ himself will enter a grave, and on the third day he will walk out of it. And that is why the first question John 11 puts before us is not simply, do you believe in resurrection? That was already a theological discussion in those days. The real question is something far more personal. The question is, do you believe in him? Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And that is something entirely different. Next, I want you to notice how Jesus raises Lazarus. I'm just getting over some laryngitis, you have to forgive me. But anyway, I want you to notice how Jesus raises Lazarus. He does not stand outside the tomb and say, hey, you in there, come here. No. He says, Lazarus. He calls him by name. That detail really matters. Because as John 10:3 tells us, something about the nature... Because John 10:3 tells us something about the nature of Christ's relationship with his people. Jesus says that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep hear his voice. The voice of Christ is not vague. It's personal. And when Jesus calls Lazarus, something extraordinary happens. Ordinarily, dead men do not cooperate. Dead men do not initiate. And dead men most certainly do not revive themselves. But this dead man responds to a voice. And that voice is the voice of Christ, piercing through the darkness of death, calling him out. The Apostle Paul explains the same logic in Ephesians 2:5. He says that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. That is the same picture we see in Bethany. Lazarus does not contribute to his resurrection. He does not assist in it. He does not prepare himself for it. He hears the voice of the one who is life, and he comes out. This is relational power, and it has always been that way. The idea that God knows his people personally is not something that suddenly appears in the New Testament. God has been saying this from the beginning. Many of you will be familiar with Jeremiah 1:5, where it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. But do we take that seriously? How many of us live as though we have something to prove to God? As though we could somehow become someone he did not anticipate? As though we could surprise him? Or worse, as though we could hide from him? But God already knows. He knows every aspect of our lives. He knows our deeds, our thoughts, our intentions. He knows our fears, our hopes, and our regrets. He knows them all. And yet in Christ, he calls us. Lazarus was not randomly revived. He was relationally called. Resurrection is personal because Christ is personal. Our God is not an abstract force. He is not a distant power somewhere in the universe. He is a relational God. Even the Trinity tells us of this. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in an eternal relationship within himself. From all eternity, God has chosen to exist in perfect communion with himself. And when God created human beings, he did not create us merely to exist outside of that. He created us to belong, to know him and to be known by him. And that's why the fall was so devastating. The tragedy of the fall was not merely that rules were broken. The tragedy of the fall was that communion was broken. Our communion. Humanity chose instead to live on its own terms, defining good and evil for itself, trying to become its own authority. And it has done us no good. It has taken us into darkness. But Jesus is the resurrection. And he calls us out of it. Just as he stood before the tomb of Lazarus and called a man out of death, he still calls people out of darkness and into life. And when he calls, the dead live. Next, I want to talk about how we were known before we could ever walk out. Ephesians 1:4 says, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So before you believed, before you obeyed, before you failed, before you ever wandered, before you were even born, you were known in Christ Jesus. And this means Lazarus' resurrection was not plan B. Your salvation has never been plan B. God is not improvising. He is the Lord of history, the master of the universe. And I argue he knew we were going to fall. Not because he's the author of sin, but because nothing hides from him. He knows humanity. He knows the weakness of dust. And he still chose to set his love on his people. Not because we are good enough. There isn't a single person in this room who is good enough. Instead, because of who he is. Because he is love. This grounds resurrection in an eternal covenant. It didn't start with Abraham. It was revealed to Abraham. God's saving purpose is older than our failures, older than our wanderings, and older than our shame. So I want to bring this back to the heart of the gospel. Mark 1:11 says, you are my beloved son. And Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the beloved. Our resurrection is not independent. It is union with Christ. The Father's delight in the Son becomes ours. Not because we earned it, but because we are in him. That means the Christian life is not try harder so God will love you. Rather, it is you are in Christ. So live like what is already true. The cross secured it. The resurrection proved it. And Lazarus is a signpost pointing us forward. Jesus can call the dead to life because he himself will go into death and come out the other side. Now here's where Lazarus begins to speak directly to our Christian lives, our modern Christian lives. John 11:44 says that Lazarus comes out alive, breathing and standing, a living person, yet still he's wrapped in the linen. His hands and feet are bound with linen strips. His face is wrapped with a cloth. He is alive, but he is not free. And that is a picture of sanctification. It is in a moment that Christ makes you alive, but it is over time that he makes you free. Many believers are truly alive in Christ, really saved, really his, yet still wrapped in fear, shame, old habits, old accusations, old identities that do not fit us anymore. So what does that say? What does Christ say? Christ says, unbind him and let him go. This tells us something. He says it, I want you to know, he's saying it to the bystanders that are there. And what that points to is what we see in our own church. Christ often calls his people to help his people. He speaks the life-giving word, but then he commands the community to participate in the unbinding. This is why the Christian life cannot be lived alone. Fellowship matters. Church matters. Truth spoken in love matters. We are called to help one another. Colossians 3 says, put off the old self and put on the new. Notice the language. It does not say, become alive. You already are alive in Christ. The command is to take off what no longer belongs to the life you've been given. And this is where Hebrews 12:2 helps us understand how that happens. The writer tells us to run the race of faith looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That means Jesus is not the only one who began our life with him. He is also the one who finishes it. Let me rephrase that. He is not only the one who began our life with him, but he is also the one who finishes it. He is the resurrection, and we are the resurrected. And we stay free by staying near him. Because away from him is darkness and torment, not because he is cruel, but because separation from life is death. So when we step back and look at this moment in Bethany, what do we see? We see a man who is dead. We see a tomb that could not hold him. But more importantly, we see the one who stood in front of that tomb and spoke, Lazarus, come out. And everything that happened that day happened because of who he is. Because Jesus is not merely someone who performs resurrection. He is the resurrection. Lazarus walked out of that tomb because Christ called him. But the story does not end there. Because the one who stood outside Lazarus's tomb would soon walk toward another. His own. He would be arrested. He would be crucified. And he would be laid in a grave. In a tomb. And for a moment it would look as though death had finally won. But on the third day, the stone would move again. And this time, it would not be Lazarus walking out. It would be Jesus. And that changes everything. Because it means the one who called Lazarus out of death is himself alive forever. And that means the voice that called Lazarus still speaks. The voice that says, come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of fear. Come out of the grave clothes that do not belong to the life you've been given. And the Christian life is not sustained by trying to resurrect ourselves over and over again. It is sustained by keeping our eyes fixed on the one who already did. Hebrews tells us to run the race of faith, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who began the work, the one who finishes it. He is the resurrection. We are the resurrected. And the same voice that called Lazarus by name knows your name as well. And when he calls, the dead live. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Thank you that our hopes do not rest on ourselves, on our strengths, on any of it, but rather in you. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. You are the one that called us to life. And as we walk from here, lead us to live in the freedom you have given for your glory, that we may live into your purposes and know what it means to walk in relationship with you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, it's time for us to pray for each other. On the insert, the Covenant Connection, you can see our prayers and praises if you'd like to follow along. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I'd like to start with a praise. Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling each one of us to life. Thank you for your sacrifice to accomplish this. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for continuing to guide us. Lord, we also have some requests. Lord, we want to pray for Tara, who's headed on a mission trip to the Middle East. We want to pray for those who are sick and going through different medical procedures, surgeries, things like that. Lord, we ask that we raise up to you Joyce and Betty Lou, Nancy and Betty and Bill. And Lord, we also want to pray for those who have gone to sleep in you. We want to pray for Barbara and Claire. We ask that you're with the family. Because while we are certain of a future resurrection, Lord, it is still hard now to be without people that we've known and loved for so long. We ask for your grace in this. Lord, we want to pray for our neighbors all around our community. And Lord, we want to pray for our military members. Several of the people on this list have been deployed to different regions of the world at this time. And so with this uncertainty, we ask that you be with them and with us as well, with those who love them. We pray for Noah and Taryn, Cody and Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Anna, Margaret. Lord, we pray for Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and we pray for Jacob, Lord. Lord, we want to gather together now and pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Will you please now stand and join us in our closing?